Sorry. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Have you ever had times in your life when you've been asked to do something very difficult? Maybe you can think about at your job or something maybe a family member asked you to do, and they said, hey, I need you to do this for me, and that involves doing this and this and this, and you fill in the blanks. And have you ever had that reaction of thinking, I have no idea how to do that? No, I can't do that, actually. And maybe it's at work and you think, that's way above my pay grade. I have no idea. So that's someone else's department, you know? And maybe you've had that kind of feeling of, like, inadequacy, you know? Well, maybe you've also had the opposite feeling, maybe when you thought something was really difficult until you watched somebody do it and you think, oh, actually, they kind of made that look easy. I actually probably could do that after you see somebody doing it. Well, in the book of Acts, what I think at the beginning of the book, Jesus tells his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he's talking to the disciples who had just come from hiding in a room afraid of what's going to happen to them. And after he tells them that, they go back to that room hiding and not sure what to do. And surely they had that feeling of, how in the world are we going to do that? Be your witnesses to the utter ends of the earth? They were terrified. Sometimes I think when we face the prospect of making disciples, we have that feeling of inadequacy. How, you know, that's for someone else. I don't know that that's what God has called me to do. I'm not capable of doing that, you know? Well, maybe instead of having that first initial feeling of inadequacy, we can take the book of Acts, which is 28 chapters of these men fulfilling that commission. And we can see them doing it, and we can maybe have sort of like that second feeling of watching them doing that and seeing, okay, yeah, you know, maybe we can do this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by following their example, maybe this is something we can do. And so if we treat the book of Acts that way, in the Acts chapter 18, I think is a very practical, helpful passage that helps us to see some principles that we can apply to effective disciple making. As we have thought about ministry in the United Kingdom, and we've thought about what is that going to look like? What does church planting look like? What does making disciples look like? We really want it to be biblical. What are some biblical principles? So as we study this out, Acts chapter 18 is one that really jumped out. And so there's four principles in these first four verses that partly what I want to do is expound a little bit of what our ministry will look like when we're in Scotland so that you can know what we will be doing when we get there. But that's really a minor point. What I'd really like to spend more time talking about and helping you to think about is how these principles can not just be applied in Scotland, but can be applied in West Virginia, to apply in your life and your circumstances to how you can be effective in your disciple making. So there's four principles that I see here in these first four verses. The first one, well, I'll start off by just reading them. If you follow along with me in Acts chapter 18, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, teach us more about you and what you would have us to do. Lord, we just pray, as we've already sung, and I hope it's our heart's desire that your name would be lifted up, Lord, that you would receive all the glory and all the honor this morning, this week, Lord, with our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, there are four principles that I think you can take out of these first four verses when it comes to being effective in disciple making. And these are things that we want to apply in the United Kingdom, and you can apply here. But the first one we see in verse 4. In verse 4, it says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And what we see there is the first thing he does when he goes to Corinth is he goes to the synagogue. And that's not something he just does here in Corinth. He does that everywhere he goes. As you read through the book of Acts, you see that's sort of his MO. It's what he always does. When he goes to a town, he goes to the synagogue first. And there must be some importance there. So why is that? Why is it that Paul always goes to the synagogue first? Well, as you read through the book of Acts, and as you read through even the Gospels, and you look for examples of the synagogue, and what is the synagogue used for? There's actually quite a few things the synagogue is used for. So later on in the book of Acts, you see that it was used as a sort of like a courthouse where they would bring people in and they would try them. We see that's a place where they would bring community meals in. They would take them in and distribute them and hand them out. It was used for all kinds of different things. And yes, it was definitely a place of religious worship. That was part of it. But it was also much more than that. It's where the community met. Josephus was a first century historian writing just shortly after the book of Acts was written. And he described the synagogue in the first century as being used as a school, a place for community meals. It was a political meeting place. And he said that by the first century, religious worship had really become second to it just being a community center. We know that in the Gospels, it was used to buy and sell and trade. And that's not a good thing. I'm not saying that's good, but that's what it had become. And I think that what we see here is Paul, he didn't go to Corinth and rent out a building and start inviting people to come to church. He went to the community. He went to where the people were to share the gospel with them. So one of the ways we apply this principle, we say when we arrive in the United Kingdom, is we want to identify and immerse ourselves in communities there. Going to the people, being involved in the community. In the United Kingdom, that takes lots of different shapes, and that means different things. So I talked about the high street. Every town and city and village has a high street, and that's where a lot of the shops and things like that are. Now, you could, if you wanted to, drive to the outskirts of town and go to like a Tesco or an Asda. That's the big supermarkets. And it's much easier to park there. They have way more selection. The prices are lower. And they even have the handy like self-checkouts. Or you could squeeze your way into the high street, pay for parking, less selection, more expensive. But that's where the community is on the high street. So that's a way that we apply this, is we're not going to go to the supermarket. We'll go to the high street. And there's lots of different ways you can apply that. In the United Kingdom, the houses are very close together. In fact, it's very unusual to have a sort of standalone house by itself. What's more common is a row of houses. You might have 10 or 15 houses all touching each other. So you're very close to your neighbors. That is a community that we could become a part of. And so as we get there, we want to identify these communities, really immerse ourselves in them. And I would encourage you to think about how do you apply that principle here in West Virginia? How do you become a part of the community? Now, I'm sure that many of you are already part of different communities. You live in some type of neighborhood, so you have neighbors. You may be involved in school or some other community thing. You probably support a sports team. When you wear that hat and you go into a store and someone mentions your team, that's a community right there that you can use. But are we using those things to develop relationships? So I'd encourage you to think about, in your circumstance, what are some communities that you could become a part of if you're not already? Maybe it is your neighborhood. Maybe it's getting to know your neighbors. But I think that's a principle that we see Paul doing, is he identifies this community. He goes to the synagogue first, where the people were. We see him expounding this idea even more in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to turn there, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 19, Paul expands on this idea even more, and he says, what he's just got done doing in this chapter, I'll give you a little bit of context, he's talking about his rights, how he has certain rights that he could exercise as a minister of the gospel, but he chooses to lay those rights aside. And so then he says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law." And this is an important part here in parentheses. "Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, I'm not saying that I'm willing to sin in order to connect with people. I'm still under the law of God, but consider myself becoming as outside the law, Old Testament law. In verse 21, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Oftentimes people will take this passage and use it out of context to sort of justify their sin. You know, I'm just being all things to all people. You know, that's why I do these things that I know I shouldn't do. That is such the opposite of what Paul is trying to say here. Paul is saying, what are you willing to give up? What rights do you have that you could exercise, but you are willing to give up in order to reach more people? So I encourage you, as you think about your own life and your circumstance and the communities that you're involved in, yeah, maybe it would take extra work, maybe it might cost more, maybe it might inconvenience you, but what are you willing to give up to reach more people, to be involved in your community, to be meeting these potential people to hear the gospel? So that's something that was very important to Paul, to go to the people, to make himself like them so that he can reach them with the gospel. So identifying and immersing ourselves in communities is the first thing that we see in verse 4. But if you go back and you look at verses 2 and 3, we see the second principle. Luke says of Paul in verse 2 that he finds this guy named Aquila when he arrives in Corinth. And Aquila and his wife Priscilla have just arrived in Corinth. And if you look at the circumstance of why they're there, it's not a pleasant one. It's not that they like the weather in Corinth, so they decided they would move there. You know, they were forced to move there. A very unpleasant circumstance they're in. But it actually says that Paul seeks them out at the end of verse 2. He went to see them. Why does he go to see this couple? Is it because they're Christians and he knows that they're Christians? No. You don't see that in this verse at all. In fact, it says they're Jews. And in verse 3, it explains why he went to see them. It says, because he was of the same trade as them is why. He stayed with them and he worked with them, for they were tent makers by trade. Paul went as far as moving in with them and working with them because they had this thing in common. The principle that I see here that we want to apply is not just to be involved in the community, but then to cultivate relationships. Paul intentionally built this relationship with Aquila and Priscilla. And we know that this eventually leads to them becoming disciples because at the end of the chapter, when Paul leaves Corinth, he takes them with him. And in the next town, when Apollos is standing up and he's talking about the baptism of John, it's actually Aquila and Priscilla who go up to Apollos and say, hey, you've got some of this right, but let us tell you about Jesus. It's a relationship that Paul intentionally builds here with them that leads them to becoming disciples. And so that's something that we want to apply when we get to the United Kingdom is to, as we're meeting people in the community, we want to then intentionally build relationships with them. It would be our goal for 2 or 3 nights a week to have people in our home for dinner. I think that's a biblical principle. You see Jesus doing that all throughout the Gospels. What is it that he kept getting in trouble for over and over again? Eating and drinking with tax collectors and with sinners. People are always complaining. How is he eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners? I think that's a biblical principle of how to build relationships with people. Share a meal with them. So as you're in the community, then taking that next step, which is to build that relationship. I just want to briefly share a story with you that we heard from some missionaries. A few months ago, we were at a missions conference, and missionaries were sharing that one of the things that they had decided is, as they were on deputation, they were going to start really making important how much they wanted to make disciples even here in America before they got to the field. And so one of the things they decided to do is they were going to completely cut out any drive-through windows, any self-checkout at the grocery store, pay at the pump at the gas station. All those things are really designed to eliminate human interaction, you know? And I love those things because sometimes you know what you want to do. You just want to get it done and get going. But they decided we're going to cut all that out of our life so that we can interact with more people. And so as they started putting that into practice, there was this one gas station they always went to. And instead of paying at the pump, they started going inside. And every time they got gas, they went inside. It was always the same attendant, a Middle Eastern man. And so as they went in, they started having conversations with him and asking him about his family, asking him where he's from, and just getting to know him a little bit. Well, over several weeks and months, they built this relationship up, and that's sort of that first step of being involved in the community. They then did something, sounds kind of scary and kind of bold. As they're talking to him over the counter, they said, "Hey, would you like to come to our house for dinner sometime?" And when I heard them say that, I thought, "Oh, I don't know about that. That makes me kind of uncomfortable, you know?" And he said, "Sure, I would love to do that." So he and his family came to their house for dinner. And he said when he came that he had been in America for 15 years, and this was the first time an American had ever invited him to their home. And it's no wonder, because all of our reactions, your reaction is probably the same as mine. It's like, "Oh, I don't know about that." And so he came and had dinner with them, and they built this relationship. They cultivated that relationship. Eventually, they asked him if he would like to do a Bible study with them, and he said yes. And he eventually got saved. And you can see just such a clear way that this can work itself out. But you can't, being involved in the community doesn't mean anything if we're not then building relationships from it. So that's the second thing we see Paul doing in Acts chapter 18, is building this relationship with Aquila and Priscilla. The third thing we see, again in verse 4, it says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And it's that word right there, persuade, that I really want to pull out. Because as you look through the book of Acts, that's something that Paul does over and over again. He doesn't just talk about the gospel. He doesn't just tell people what he believes. He persuades people. In fact, that word persuade is used over 18 times in the book of Acts, of the way Paul tries to persuade people, convince them. We don't have time to look at it in detail, but if you look at Acts chapter 26, Paul has been in prison for many years. He finally has a chance to make his defense before the king. And so he stands up before the king. He tells him all about what Jesus has done for him and all that Jesus has done in his life. And he explains the gospel to him. And as he explains this before the king, Festus, who is with him, turns to Paul and says, "Paul, you are crazy. You're out of your mind. All this learning is driving you mad." And so Paul, instead of, you know, defending himself or arguing with Festus, says, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus." You know, and look at the words that he uses. He's being so careful when he has this conversation with Festus and with the king. And finally, after all this, the king responds to him and says, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." That's the king's response. See, Paul has this chance to finally get out of prison to make his defense. He doesn't try to persuade him to let him out of prison. He tries to persuade him to become a Christian. And you see that all through Acts. I think there's a principle here that we see in these verses and with this word persuade. It's so easy to sort of have our memorized, pat answer version of the gospel that we just tell people what we believe. And I can even think of times in my life when I've had opportunities to share the gospel, and I've started the conversation by saying, "Well, can I tell you what I believe?" And the person says, "Sure." I say, "Well, I believe that you're a sinner, you know, you deserve to go to hell, there's consequences, but because of what, you know, Christ died for us and paid for the sin," whatever it is, whatever your sort of memorized version of the gospel is. And you know what the response has always been when I've said it that way? "Oh, okay, good for you." The conversation goes on. Because if all you're doing is telling people what you believe, there's no call to action with that. I think it's important as Christians that we spend time and effort thinking about, how do I be persuasive when I share the gospel? A big part of that is that those first few steps of getting to know the person and building a relationship and knowing, how do I present a gospel in a way that really means something to them and their circumstance? It's another thing you see Paul doing. When he goes to Athens, his gospel is very different than when he goes to Jerusalem. The way that he explains it, and the core truth is always exactly the same, but the way that he explains it is tied to the person he's talking to. We need to do that as Christians. When we are explaining the gospel, it's worth making an effort to be persuasive. So the third principle, when we get to the United Kingdom, as we identify and immerse ourselves in communities, we cultivate relationships, we want to present a clear and a persuasive gospel. And there are lots of resources out there to help you, Bible studies to go through with people that are persuasive. But I think it's worth thinking about and spending time over. How do we be persuasive with the gospel as we are meeting these people and building these relationships? And finally, the last principle we'll just look at very quickly in verses 11 and 18. Verse 11 says that he stayed there. Paul stays there a year and 6 months, a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. And then verse 18, he says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer, even longer than this. And then, after all of that, then he took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. I think there's a principle here. Paul was committed to the local church. He did not leave Corinth until there was a church that he left behind. He stayed there a year and a half, and then even longer than that, to make sure there's a church behind. Our goal, our ultimate goal, when we get to Dunfermline, is to see a church planted. A church that will be a light in that community, that will be there long after we're gone, that will continue to reach people and be making disciples. Now, God has not called most of you to go and plant churches. He may have called some of you. Don't ignore that if he has. But for most of you, that's not what he's called you to do. So how do you apply this principle? Well, maybe it's just realizing the way that God chooses to work in the world, in this community, is through the local church. There's a commitment to the local church that's expected and required of us as Christians. So maybe what it means for us is reorienting a little bit of how we see church. You know, I think it's very easy to slip into this feeling of, this is our community. This is where we see our friends. This is where we catch up and we enjoy being together. I think that's good. We shouldn't get rid of that. We need to keep that. But that's not all that this is. When we gather together and we're here meeting, we are being armed. We're being equipped so that we go out into the world during the week. We have ammunition to use. And then we come back to be encouraged and equipped again. This is a place where the army gathers together to get ready as it goes out onto the battlefield. So it's realizing that God is using this church in this community. And maybe it's important to think about how can you be involved in that more, to be committed to this church and how it's being used by God to make disciples in this community. So these four principles, establish local church, what we like to do. These four principles are what we see as important, what we want to do when you arrive in the United Kingdom. I hope that you can think about some practical ways that these can be applied in your life. And I don't know most of your situation. I don't know where you live or what your life is like. But maybe there are ways that this can be applied to being more involved in the community, to building relationships, to being more convincing and persuasive with the gospel, and being more committed to the local church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the challenge that it can be to us. Lord, I hope that you will remind us of this. Help us to understand your word better and how it can be a practical resource for us as we endeavor to make disciples, Lord, because that is what we need to do. We are in desperate need of that, Lord, in this country to be making disciples. So, Lord, help us to do that. In your name I pray. Amen. Really briefly, I just want to conclude with one more thought. If we are going to do this in the United Kingdom, we will need help to do that. And so there are ways that you can help us. So you can pray for us. That's the number one way that you can help us. We need prayer. You can grab a prayer card in the back. You can sign up for our prayer letter. We would ask that you would do that. Consider praying for us regularly. We do need financial support to get there. Like I mentioned, we're at 77% of our support. We're praying to be 100% by the beginning of next year. Join us in praying for that, we'd ask. If you want to be involved in that, you definitely can be. So we do need that as well. The third thing is really quickly that we need help with is we need people to go with us. Right now in the United Kingdom, there are four missionary couples with Baptist Missions. Two of them retired this year. One of them is retiring next year, which will leave my parents and then actually my brother and his family that just arrived and then us and our family and then a couple of single missionary ladies. But that there's not very many people for the desperate need that there is there. So we need help, not just in the UK, all over the world. There are fewer and fewer missionaries going on the field. If you feel like God is tugging your heart towards missions, whether it's a short-term trip, something more long-term, don't ignore that. Talk to your pastor about that. Pray about that. I think many people are ignoring that call. So I ask that you consider that. I just want to conclude with just one final thought. I mentioned two cities when I was talking about the United Kingdom. This is the city of Dunfermline in Scotland, that town of 60,000 people, no gospel preaching church. This is the town of West Hill that I went to high school at. Again, 13,000 people, no gospel preaching church. And as you look at these pictures and you think about the people that live there, they have no way to hear the gospel, and your heart breaks for them. I hope that it breaks for them. Mine does. But then you look at these pictures here. This is the shopping center, those shops just right across the road from us here at the church. And this is the high school that's just really close to here. And you look at those two pictures side by side. One of them is in desperate need of the gospel. They have no way to hear it. The other set of pictures, they have you. And that's the only difference. Meaning if we are not doing our job here in America to reach our communities, they are in the exact same boat as each other. And I hope that's a challenge to you as you think about your own community and how God can use you to make disciples.
Thank you, Brother Tim. As we're about to sing a song, Make Me a Servant, and consider our own part, you know, Brother.